Today's message is titled, Awake to Righteousness. You know, God has really been showing me a lot of things in the Word, and especially lately, making me realize, you know, we have everything we need to live a victorious life. We forget that sometimes, but we have everything we need to live His kind of life down here on earth. So when I came across a verse, which we're going to look at soon, I read that, Awake to Righteousness. I'm like, wow, that's such a cool title, you know, for a message about His righteousness. You know, because He has given us His righteousness. When Jesus was, the last evening when He was with His disciples, the account is in John 14, and He says, you know, I'm going away, but I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you with the inability to live the life that I've lived, you know. And then the account in John 16 says, but it is to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin because of their disbelief in me. He will convict the world of righteousness because you will not see me, but we'll see later. We are His righteousness on this earth. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. You know, and that's great news for you and I because we have His righteousness. We're going to see that He has given us His righteousness. And it's so important for us to believe that we are indeed righteous right here and right now because our belief drives our thought life and our thought life drives our words and our actions. So our belief really directs our entire life. What we believe about ourselves is so important to know. You know, faith, the belief, has always been part of God's righteousness. In the Old Testament, you know, the patriarchs of faith, their faith was credited to them as righteousness. It was on credit, the righteousness of God, because of their faith. But when Jesus Christ came and died for their sins and ours, from there He paid for their sins, and now He debits to us righteousness right into our account, lifetime. He imputes righteousness into you and into I when we receive His Holy Spirit. But a lot of times we live in disbelief that we really possess His righteousness here on this earth. I love the verse, 1 John 4, 17. He says, as Christ is, so are we in this world. You know, say for a minute with me, I am righteous. Are you ready? I am righteous. Let's say it again with more conviction. Ready? I am righteous. Doesn't that feel kind of strange even saying it in a way? You know, because in a way when we say it, I don't know, that sounds kind of like prideful. You know, and I know what I've done just this morning and how I raised my voice, how I did this or that, what I've thought of, you know, even during this service, possibly, you know, how can I say I am righteous? So we tend to believe our earthly nature rather than what Christ has imputed into us, which is His righteousness. We are righteous in Christ. And if we believe that, our whole life will be transformed, you know. When I was first saved about 19 years ago, you know, God showed me this through many things. But especially I remember just, you know, being kind of what you would call backslidden, but I was only saved a couple of months. And I just thought I could keep living life the same way, you know. And one morning I was in church and I just remember bawling my eyes out because all of a sudden, the shame of what I had done just brought me tears because I was ashamed because I knew what righteousness was. And it suddenly dawned on me, wait a minute, I have righteousness. I am a new creation in Christ. I now have righteousness. This is all true. All the stuff I've been reading is really true. And it was like a bittersweet moment. Because it was bitter because of the sorrow. I feel like I let God down. But yet it was sweet because I realized, so you know what? Really, this moment can be a milestone rather than a millstone. You know, sin doesn't have to drag us down. It could be a monument to what we will never have to go back to. We have been set free with the righteousness of Christ. You know, I love that. I love the title of the addictions ministry. I was telling Brian, free indeed, because we really are free from the entanglements of this world, but we forget it sometimes. You know, and then I came across this verse in my reading just after these things have been shown to me. And it just, it said, yes, there it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, for his divine power has given us everything for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need. The next verse, by these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. This is now, live time, living here. Share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desires. I mean, this is good stuff. We can do this now. And then verse 9, the person who lacks these things, who doesn't believe them, is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. And verse 10, therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, isn't that great? We don't have to stumble because he has imputed in us righteousness that we don't have to cave in to the corruption of this world. He's given us his righteousness. We even sing about it. The next verse in 2 Corinthians verse 5, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become. And you know, might become, that's kind of a wimpy translation of what it really is, really. Because it says, so that we will arise, so that we will be completed in his righteousness of God in him. You know, we have that righteousness and he gives it to us. Not might or maybe, he has given that to us. So the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15:34, he's writing to Corinthians, he says, awake to righteousness. And that word is really in Hebrew mean, I mean, I'm sorry, in Greek means to sober up. Sober up to your righteousness. You know, in this world as believers, we can become drunk with the unrighteousness of this world. And when you think about it, why do people get intoxicated, you know? I mean, for a lot of reasons, but mainly we not me anymore, but we get intoxicated really to alter our view of reality, don't we? Like if we're celebrating because something great happens, we think drinking will enhance that. You know, if we're drinking so that we can forget problems in our life, we think that alcohol will deaden those things. For one reason or another, that is why we get intoxicated, is so that it can alter our perception. But what Paul is telling the Corinthians is that sober up to your righteousness. It's good news. When you wake up to the reality, you're going to realize it's all good. Don't dim it down. Don't numb it down with unrighteousness of this world. Wake up and awake and sober up to your righteousness and sin not. And then I say, oh boy, well, there's my problem. I sin and sin not. We don't have to. For some have not the knowledge of God who lives in us. And I speak this to your shame. He is speaking to the Corinthians' earthly nature, not the righteousness that is within them. Because we know that there is no shame in Christ. That next verse we see, it says, now the scripture says no one who believes on him will be put to shame. There is no shame or condemnation in Jesus Christ. He washes all of your sins free, present, past, and future. And he's telling us, live in the righteousness that you already possess. You know, isn't that great to know that we actually possess the righteousness that we need? You know, it's hard to watch the news anymore how horrible things are, isn't it? I mean, sin is just everywhere. I mean, the terrorism, you know, there's nations that are breeding people to hate us, you know, and will want to kill us for any reason, you know. We see the disintegration of the family. I mean, I see it in youth group all the time and just, you know, just how, and you see it everywhere, really, how the family is just disintegrating all around us, you know? And diseases that we just pass on from one generation to the next, you know, all these things that just carry on, drug addictions, you know, mental, emotional disorders, these things are just rampant, you know? But God has anointed you and I and imputed His righteousness so that we can bring a message, a new message of hope. Because things aren't like this in heaven, and they don't need to be like this here. But if we're drunk with the unrighteousness of this world, how effective are we going to be? Do you know what I mean? We're not bringing the message that God wants to send on this earth, but we are His ambassadors of reconciliation to Him. We're His ambassadors of good news, of great news, that there is righteousness in Jesus Christ and like no other, you know? In fact, Isaiah in chapter 64, he said, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know? And he said that we need to be saved. Isn't that cool that he used terminology we use nowadays, 700 years before Christ ever came? He knew the Messiah was coming. And he said, we need to be saved because our righteousness is like filthy rags. And those filthy rags are like the claws women use for menstruation cycles back then. Not to be graphic, but that's what he was comparing it to. That's our righteousness. Well, then how can I say I'm righteous? Because he has imputed his righteousness in you. You can forget about the past and look forward to the future because of the righteousness that he gives you. And that is the message that we should carry to this world, that you know what? There is hope in Jesus Christ and only in him. And we're the ambassadors of that change. You know, it was interesting. I was reading in Matthew 16 when he was walking along with his disciples. And he says, you know, all the crowds were following, but he kind of walked separately with his disciples. And he said, who do people say that I am? And you know this story. And they said, well, you could be Elijah coming back. You could be Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, John the Baptist, come back to life. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God, the Christ. And he said, blessed are you. My Father has revealed this to you. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you loosen will be lost in heaven. And you know, we have a job to do, which he equips us to do. But it's really to bind folks for heaven. Gather brothers and sisters for Christ. And that's what he came to do. But he also came to destroy the work of the enemy, to loosen his grip on people's lives. And that's what he asks us to do. But you know what? It sounds like, oh, yeah, but I don't want all this work. I mean, this sounds like now we're back to works again. Right? You know, it's interesting. People asked Jesus, they said, what is the work that God requires? And you know what he said? Believe. Believe. And then I came across Isaiah 32 when it said that the work of righteousness, do you know what the work of righteousness is? Peace. I heard somebody say peace. Peace. And the effects, you know what the effects of righteousness are? Quietness. Quietness from who? Quietness from the enemy, the father of all lies, the accuser, the one who wants to keep saying, yeah, you know who you really are. You're none of this. You're not righteous. That's the accuser. But the effects of righteousness is to quiet the accuser. Say, shut up. I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And also the effects of righteousness are assurance. Our assurance that you are born again and that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ and that you are righteous. It doesn't matter where you've been. It's where you're going. You know, it's righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's such great news. And he said, well, did anyone watch the movie Hugo yet? Anyway, a couple people. Oh, man, I can't use this illustration. I'm going to give away the movie. No, it actually is a pretty good movie. But I'll just give you kind of I'll avoid all the things that'll tell you what happened. But but it's a cool story, you know, and it's clean. That's rare. But it's a good movie. And it's about a kid, and his father was a clockmaker. And the long and short of it is his father taught him how to fix things, and he was great at this, you know. but then he got separated from his father, but he still had this little mechanical man. It looked kind of like CP3O from Star Wars, you know? And it was supposed to be able to write, you know, but it was broken. And his father was trying to fix it, you know? So he now had this machine. So his uncle got him a job in the Paris railroad station. And there he lived in the walls. And he would go around fixing all the clocks and huge clocks, big gears and everything. And he would go in there, oil them up, fix all the problems. And he lived, and nobody even knew about this kid. He just lived in the walls of the train station. But what he would do is secretly, he would when nobody was looking or at night, he would go around and he would steal pieces to fix this machine so it would write, so it would actually be able to write. So he kept stealing things here and there, wind up toys, gears, this kind of stuff. So finally, he was like, done. But all he needed was this one key that needed to fit in the back of this machine and turn it so that it could write, you know, after you wound it up. And it was a heart-shaped key. And he finally did. I can't tell you what happened. But he got the key. And it had a message of hope. And it changed his life. It changed his life. And, you know, we have the keys to change people's lives. And not only that, but Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you are letters. In 2 Corinthians 3, he said, you are letters to men, not written on tablets of stone like the old law. Not even written on paper, but written on men's hearts to change their lives. You are a message, a very important messenger, an ambassador of change, not only for yourselves, but for everyone around you. You know, and I know it seems like a high calling, but he does equip us to do it. So what went wrong? Let's read Romans chapter 5. We know about Adam. He was the first domino to go down. And you know what happens when the first domino in a row that goes down, they all go down. But thank God, Jesus Christ was the one domino in the row who refused to fall and then was lifted out, you know? And because we are in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fall either. But let's read this, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You know, Adam failed. We know the story in the Garden of Eden when he ate that fruit that Eve was persuaded by the serpent, and the serpent was cursed, and of course the ground was cursed because of Adam and Eve's sin. And God said to Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will have to work hard from now on. And you will work the ground because the earth is now cursed. You will work it, but by the sweat of your brow, it will just provide a menial return, mostly thorns and thistles, whatever they are. But no, you know what I mean. So just bad stuff, but you will be able to harvest just a little bit. And because of Adam and Eve had the knowledge of evil, suddenly their nakedness was shameful. So they went and sewed up fig leaves, but God sewed up skins. He sacrificed an animal, the first sacrifice to cover over sins. And from that time forward, there would always be a sacrifice to atone or cover over sins until Christ came. And his sacrifice finished it all. And he wiped away the stain of sin. He cleansed us forever. And no longer do we have to continue to make sacrifices to cover over sins. But the first sacrifice was in the garden when he made them skins of an animal. And they left the garden. And they had children. They had Cain and Abel. And Cain, okay, worked the cursed earth. He was the first farmer. So he worked the earth, you know. and by the sweat of his brow, he would have to work the earth. But Abel was the first shepherd. You know, what a great picture of our shepherd. And he raised the flocks. And when it came time to give an offering to God, Cain offered fruit, harvest from the cursed farm harvest. And God did not respect Cain or his offering. And we can see why, because as soon as he didn't respect them, he blew up in anger. It's this fiery anger, you know? I mean, someone who is ready to flip off like that, that quickly, you know, is spiritually not right. That can just lose it so quickly in anger, you know? So his heart wasn't right, we know that, but also his sacrifice wasn't right because it was cursed, you know? However, Abel offered the first fruits of his flock to God, and God respected his offering. He respected it because Abel knew it took blood to cover over my sins. Mom and Dad told me in the garden, you know? So he offered a sacred, a holy sacrifice that was righteous, but God respected Abel. So then Cain, being angry, God came to Cain and said, you know, why has your countenance fallen? You know, a fancy way to say, why has your face fallen? You know, think about that. Like, he was looking down and sad and despondent. And he kept his eye on the curse. Because God said, you know, don't you know if you are filled with joy and do well, you will be accepted? You don't have to stare at the curse. The longer we stare at the curse and remember the sins of our past, it's just going to suck us back in. I'm never going to do that again. You know, instead of looking at Jesus like, I don't even know what's back there anymore because I'm following Jesus. We're just looking back, you know. And that's the problem we have, is a lot of times we keep being connected to our past sins. Even after we get saved, so much talk is about what I used to do. You know, why? Just let it go. It's history. You know, if it can help someone where they're trapped, that's something different. But we don't want to keep stirring it up. Hey, did I ever tell you I used to do this, used to do that? You know, it's like, why? What's the point of that? We're a new creation. Let's talk about good stuff that's ahead of us rather than bad stuff behind us, you know? Because there's good things ahead, you know? We don't have to go back. But Cain offered the bad sacrifice, and then because he just kept his eye on the curse, he ended up murdering what was righteous in his life, which was Abel, and burying Abel in the cursed ground. You know, why stare at the bad stuff? The righteousness will just get eaten up. We'll just get absorbed. We'll become drunk with the unrighteousness of this world. And you know, that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to so, so much more. So much more. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about that sweat. Remember, by the sweat of your brow? Sweat is only mentioned three times. I love these little things in the Bible. You know, it's like, I love the word. It is like, it's like a carnival. You just don't know what you're going to find every morning. If you just look at it, it's like, whoa, really? Like, that's probably the 50th time I read that, but now it means something new. You know, it's amazing. It's like, it's wonderful, you know? And so anyway, I'm just thinking sweat, you know? Sweat only appears three times. It's mentioned in the garden. It's mentioned in the temple. The high priest could not offer sacrifices and sweat because it resembled the curse, right? And one last time, where was it mentioned that third time? Jesus in the garden sweat blood for us. His blood wiped out the curse. It washed away the curse. Because of him, we no longer are cursed, you know? The good thing is the earth, after the flood, God lifted the curse. So farmers are free to farm. All right, Genesis 8, you know, he lifted the curse as far as the earth. And that's why we have such great harvests now. He said, no longer will I curse the earth because of what man does. But so as we move along, we're going to look here a little bit at the misunderstanding. You know, sometimes when I read the word, it confuses me. I'll be honest with you, because when I read it, it seems, do you ever notice you think things are contradicting what you thought you knew? And then you have to kind of contort it to make sense. But that's why I really have gotten into knowing what the Greek and Hebrew says. Because, you know, when you know what the Greek and Hebrew says, then it can really, you know, tell you what it means, you know, how it applies to my life. And we're going to look for a minute at Luke chapter 9. And then he said to them all, do you remember this verse? When I read this, I'm like, wait a minute. Okay. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's a drag. And follow me. You know, and I came across that verse. I'm like, really? Like, I thought he paid the price for my sins on the cross. I thought I was set free. I thought, in fact, the next verse we'll see in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, curse is anyone who is hung on a tree. Why am I carrying a symbol of my sins and the curse? Does that make any sense? It really doesn't, does it? And it would bother me, verses like that that just seem to contradict that I am now righteous. I shouldn't be carrying around a cross resembling my past. You know, when Jesus spoke this to the crowds, there's a lot of reasons he said this, but I believe two of the main ones is, first of all, people were following him for the wrong reason, because they were getting fed. It was just after he fed the 5,000. They were following him for earthly reasons. And he was saying, you know what, you need to die. And we know that. We're going to see that in the next verse or two, but not yet. We're going to know that he says, you know, you have to realize that this isn't just sort of following a president around or following, you know, someone who is your boss. This is forever. Christ is forever. When you give your life to him, it's forever. So when you sin, you will have problems in your heart, because your heart is saying, you know, I don't like all this righteousness in here. What's going on? You know, I don't like it. And there's this tug of war between who you really are now and your old self. You know, he's saying, when you give your life, you know, he says that's when you will be saved. But it's not day after day. In fact, the word daily just means day. It's only used daily that one time. No longer is it used daily. Really, I think he's saying today you have to give your life to Christ, you know, if you want to follow me. So he was saying that, you know, if you follow me, it's more than just a temporary fix to your life. But he was also saying that crowd also wanted to make him a king. And he was saying to them that, you know what, if someone comes after me that wants to be your leader, I'm not going to be your earthly king. I'm your forever king. If someone comes after me, they better be willing to die on the cross to show you their love for you. You know, because we are not called to carry around a curse any longer. We have been set free. Free indeed, you know. Because watch, I'll prove this to you. Look at the next verse, verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. How often do you have to try to save your life? It's a one-time decision. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Do you have to give your life to God every day to be saved? I mean, we know better than that. We don't. Because you give your life to him and you are united with him in the spirit. He gives you his spirit. And the next verse, another proof of this. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world yet loses or forfeits himself? He's talking about salvation, the decision of salvation. And the next verse, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. He's never going to be ashamed of you because you've given your life to him. And if you haven't, I beg you, today is the day, because salvation is real near. And right now, if you say, I don't know, I don't want to do that, I don't know why you would say that, but I beg you to change your mind today and give your life to Jesus Christ, because then you will have his righteousness imputed in you. And you will overcome the challenges of this world. Not only that, but you have a future with him. There's another verse I cover. Unless you want to look at it, but verse 15:2. This is another one I challenge. Why not? Okay. You know, when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, tell me this won't cause you a little bit of confusion. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Another version says cuts off. Like,
Really?
And he prunes every branch that produces fruit. Okay, he cleanses and he snips away the old stuff and it will produce more fruit. That word, you see that word removes is really iros. It means lifts up, carries. He wants you to produce fruit. He's not going to cut you off from the kingdom. You know, these verses challenge me and says, what does this mean? That's why I love studying Greek and Hebrew, like how it connects with the verses, because then you really know what it means in context, you know, because he will never cut you off. You are sealed forever. You know, you are sealed till the day of your redemption. When he deposits his Holy Spirit in you, you are guaranteed freedom from the condemnation of your sins, because there is no condemnation in Christ, and we have victory in him. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That doesn't sound like I'm carrying around a cross. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In fact, Hebrews 12:1 tells us, throw off everything heavy so you can run the race. You've been set free of the entanglement of your past. We don't have to live like, you know, sinners at any moment on the ledge waiting to fall into the abyss of depravity. And I've heard Christians talk that way. Oh, at any moment I can just murder somebody. Wow. You know, it's like, wow, that's victory, isn't it? You know, I mean, that's where the righteousness and spirit has brought me, that I'm ready to fail at any moment. You know, no. Only if we believe we're able to fail at any moment, that's when we fail, because we're looking at the curse rather than the righteousness that we now possess in him. You know, I want to do something. Try it first service. Thank you for that word. Vocabulary is escaping me. But, you know, I thought, hey, would this be corny? But, you know, I think God gave me the message. But, you know, here's a mirror. You know, can you see yourself in there somewhere? All right. And this is just a symbol that maybe when you leave here today, you can remember. What was today's lesson about? Righteousness. Because I want to ask you, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the world sees you? Do you see yourself the way you want to be? Or maybe you're filled with lies from the enemy, saying that you're no good. You know, we look in the mirror, we look at the outward self, and we say, oh, I'm getting old. I'm getting fat. I'm getting this, I'm getting that, you know. I'm having a good hair day. I'm having a bad hair day. You know, I don't know what I have. But, you know, but we look at ourselves from the outside. But Christ sees himself in you. And he went through a lot. He went through a lot to get you, you know? And he wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. He wants to see yourself as righteous. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. You know, don't we want to know who we really are in Christ? You know, our life is hidden in Christ. We are his righteousness. He wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. You're brilliant. You're spectacular. You're amazing. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're so unique. He has his fingerprints all over you. You're a masterpiece. And you're built for righteousness now. You're a new creation. Another verse, 2 Corinthians, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, we are righteous. And that's how he wants to see us to see ourselves, because that is the way he sees us. We are his righteousness, you know? My cousin was an alcoholic for a long time, you know, when he was a teenager, got mixed up in alcohol, and he eventually, you know, got divorced, lost his family, and lost jobs, and was just depressed for years, you know. And then he called me out of the blue. This was about 11 years ago. And I don't know why. I hadn't seen him much. I don't know why he would call me, but he called. He says, you know, I'm just afraid to die. It was just after one of his tears, you know. And he said, you know, I'm just afraid to die. I don't want to go to hell. So I prayed with him, and he accepted Christ. And him and his friend, we started doing a Bible study for about 2 years. And there was real growth. There was fruit in his life, you know. And he was growing in the Lord. But you know what? He never could see himself the way God saw him. And when things happened in his life, his mom died and this happened, he went back to the curse. You know? I know I'm going to see him. I know he's saved. But he never could believe who he was in Christ, because he died from brain swelling and got beat up after going to a bar. And yet I know someone else who's been sober for 25 years. He's a believer, and he's one of the top guys in AA in Philadelphia. People love him. And he is living the righteous life. You know, they're both going to heaven, but what a great legacy of righteousness. You know, we've been called to greatness, but the work of righteousness is peace. It's not something we're getting homework to do. It's just believing who we are in him. Isn't that great news? We already have what we need. He's already given it to us at his expense. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, perhaps there's someone here who just has been choosing to reject who they are in you. Lord God, we just ask them to just come back, just to look straight into the mirror and say, I know I'm righteous, and I know there's God wants to do a lot of living through me. So Lord, just show them that. If there's someone here that has never accepted you, Lord God, we ask your spirit to just peel back their heart and just shine your love right into it. Just illuminate them right now, that there's goose pimples going up their back and there's a chill, and they know they need you right now. Right now. Lord God, we just ask them to just have them call out to you and ask for forgiveness. Fill them with your spirit today. Lord God, thank you for giving us something that we could have never gotten on our own. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your victory in our lives. We owe it all to you. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.